battle lines have been drawn. There's a battle between those in the culture, so it's a cultural battle. There's a battle among races, so there's a racial battle. There are those on different political sides of the aisle, so it's a political battle. And then there are those who won't get vaccinated, and those who have been vaccinated are coming up against those who won't get vaccinated, so it's a medical battle. It's a battle of wars in our culture, in medicine, politics, race, and it's all over the world. But there's something that the Bible says. The Bible says, if we continue to bite and devour one another, we will destroy each other. And you see a lot of that destruction right now, culturally, spiritually, medically. It's running rampant, and people are attacking one another like never before. In Judges, the nation of Israel, well, they were being bitten and devoured by the nations that they refused to drive out as God had commanded them. Even though God was fighting for them, they lost heart when they came in touch with the iron chariots. When the iron chariots were held by this one particular nation, they lost heart, and that was the beginning of the rest of all the tribes. They did not drive out the iron chariots, and so the rest of the tribes, they also fell by the wayside because they didn't have the faith. They stopped driving them out because they faced the iron chariots. But before Joshua died, he told them how to have victory. They were to keep and do what God had commanded them. And they were to cling to and love God. The word cling is the same thing that it says between a husband and wife. We're supposed to unite with one another and cling to each other. Cleave, in other words, is the same word that cling means. So we're to cling and to cleave to one another and let nothing and no one separate us from our love. And think about that when you talk about God. We're supposed to cling to and love God and let nothing separate us from the love of God. If you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, there ought not be anything that could separate you from the love of God. Now, there's nothing that you could ever do that could separate you from the love of God, and it ought to be vice versa. It ought to be the same thing on our end as on God's end. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep and do what I say. That is the picture of what love is. Love is, by the way, seen in how we obey. Obedience is the evidence of love. Whenever we disobey God, he will always send a trial to discipline us. But there's something else about trials that you probably need to know. In 1 Peter chapter 1, after people say they are born again, after they are saved, God sends a trial into their lives to test their faith, to see that, to prove to them what they really are and who they think they are. And so he sends a trial, and the trial is necessary, it says in 1 Peter 1. The trial is also timed. It's for a while. So it's necessary and it's timed. And so whenever you're going through a trial, without it being disciplinary, it's also to test your faith, to make sure that you know that you are a child of God, to keep you clean and to keep you obedient to God's word. It's something about pain, and I'll show you that in a minute. But in Hebrews, it says about discipline. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, God is the one who disciplines us, God the Father. In Judges, God is using the nations to discipline Israel, and also to test their obedience and to train them in war. But they kept failing the test. For 350 years, they kept repeating the same sin cycle. They would sin, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and then God would send them a deliverer to save them, and then they would have peace and rest, solace for a while, until the judge died. And when the judge died, they go right back to sinning all over again. Now, here's what I want you to know about sin and pain. First of all, the pain that takes us away from God may begin with pleasure, but it will end in pain. Now, if you can just think back over your life when you made a decision. At the time, it was just so, you know, this is going to be good. And at first it was. And then the reality of it all set in. And you went, wait a minute, that wasn't right. How did I get snookered into doing that? You dropped your defenses. At first it was pleasurable, but it ended in pain. There are a lot of people right now who have been a product of the decisions that we've made. And right now, they're still in pain, even though we have gone and moved on, but they're still carrying around with them some of the actions that we had perpetrated on them. Pain was necessary to get Israel to trust God. All of their pain and all of their trials were timed by God. And right on cue, when they cried out to Him, God, the compassionate Father that He is, the merciful and loving God, who is patient and long-suffering, He heard their cry and He responded to them soon as they cried. It seems like things were going great for 19 and a half years, and then something clicked. The end of the 19th year, when it was going up on the 20th, it seems that something clicked in them, and they cried out to the Lord God, and He answered them. One time it was 8 years, and then they cried out to God again, and He came and He delivered them. God always comes and responds in our distresses because He's a compassionate God. Last week we saw how God responded when they cried out by using a man named Ehud. He defeated the king of the Moabites, and you know where they came from. They came from Lot's line, and his oldest daughter had relations with him because she failed to trust God to give her a husband after they were driven out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so she and her younger sister took matters into their hands, and so we have the Ammonites and the Moabites because of their sinful relationship. It started out pleasurable, but it certainly ended in pain. But Ehud led Israel to kill 10,000 mighty warriors, valiant warriors, because God had filled him with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was in him, and the Holy Spirit was directing him. The Holy Spirit came to him for that specific purpose. Now the Holy Spirit is in us. He never leaves, and He continues to give us guidance. God used a left-handed man. Back then, that was an anomaly, to be left-handed, because most people weren't, but it seemed to be particular to the Benjamites that these people were left-handed. And so Ehud came from that particular tribe, and left-handed meant that you had a disability. And so it's kind of unusual, but God used him, someone inconceivable, to do something unbelievable. Maybe you're just that kind of a person today. You're thinking, I've got a defect. I've got a disability. God can't use me. And what God is saying to you, as He said last week, I can use you if you are available. In the Old Testament, the fight was against flesh and blood. But in the New Testament, our battle isn't against each other. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces of wickedness who happen to occupy flesh and blood. But a lot of times we take issue with the people in the flesh and blood, and we want to fight them, when in actuality all we need to do is rebuke them and keep silent sometimes. Did you know that keeping silent is the best thing you could do? Because when you keep silent, nobody knows how foolish you are. But when you open your mouth, you remove all doubt. Best thing to do when you encounter someone who is illiterate is to keep quiet. Because there's no way you're going to win that argument. I mean, how are you going to talk logic to someone who is illogical? If you can figure it out, please let me know. And like the Israelites, we're not fighting the battle alone. God was always fighting the battle with Israel. God's on our side fighting for us because the battle is the Lord's. And last week, I left you with three things to remember. One, God used the inconceivable to accomplish the unbelievable. God can use the rejected to do the unexpected. God can change our inability if He has our availability. I've seen God work in my life just because I was available. I didn't have the talent to do none of the things that God has asked me to do. But as soon as I got placed in a situation, I was given the wisdom to handle it because God gives us the wisdom immediately when we need it. There were some things going on with Katrina. And all those from New Orleans were coming up here. And at the time, I was the chairman of the board for the Chattanooga Housing Authority. And I had to work hand in hand with the mayor's office. And at the time, the guy that was in charge, he was his press agent. But the mayor was out of the country. And so he and I were working together nonstop just over that 3 or 4 day period, and we had to make some decisions that affected other people. And we had to come up with some creative ideas. I never did anything like that before. But God gave us the wisdom at the time to come up with some solutions to help people who were trying to come into Chattanooga. And it all worked out well. Not only did we get people housed, but we changed the housing authority and the government's way of doing business. And we were awarded with an award from HUD because of the way we thought strategically through that. Did I know anything about housing on that level? No, I didn't. But you know who knows how to house people? God. He knows how to build houses. He said, I'm going to build a place for you. So if He knows how to build places, He knows how to put people in places. So we relied on Him, and He came through. I didn't have the ability, but I was available. God's going to use the inconceivable again this week in our study. And He's going to do the unbelievable to a person who was available. We're going to go a little slower today because I want you to see some things in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them. And that word is going to be very important to you because it's going to pop up again. That word sold is going to be rendered sell again. It sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in y'all bear with me here. I had that word all week. I said that word so many times, man. I knew it by heart. Here is Sheth Hagoim. The sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and He had 900 chariots, and He oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now, here's the setting. They have been oppressing Israel, and they have 900 chariots. Remember now, Judah lost his faith to fight because of just a few chariots. This guy has 900 chariots. Now, I want to tell you something, it's because you have to understand how to read chapter 4 and 5 because they really are bookends. They really co-mingle with one another. But if you don't know that, you'll read chapter 4 and then read chapter 5 and think that chapter 5 has nothing to do with chapter 4 when in actuality, chapter 5 fills in the blanks that chapter 4 leaves out. So let me take you to show you some things in chapter 5 to help you. Now, times were hard for 20 years. It was just the consequences of Israel's sin. I want to compare Israel's living conditions with the 900 chariots that they had coming up against them with what they had to fight with. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. Now, Jael is going to be an important name for you because this woman is going to do something incredible. The highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. What does that mean? It means that roads were abandoned, people were afraid to travel, and there were no kids playing out in the fields, and there were no one visiting the homes of one another because it was just too dangerous to do that. Until I arose a mother in Israel. Now, what does that word mother mean to you? Well, for Zach, mother meant crying to get a Band-Aid. He didn't come crying to me to get a Band-Aid. Ma! Went to mama to get a Band-Aid. And what mama do? Oh, baby, come on over here. Comfort, care. You know what dad do? You ought to been watching what you were doing. How you fall down like that? Get up, man, like a man. Huh? He come to mama because he knew mama was compassionate. What she's saying in all that is that she is compassionate. And that's what I hope you get out of that. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Can you imagine this? They don't have anything to fight with. But they're coming up against iron chariots. Now, what's happening? Well, first of all, the reason why they're going through what they're going through is because they chose to serve new gods instead of the God. And whenever you make a choice to turn your back on the God, you're going to go through some trouble. And so were they. They were facing overwhelming odds because they had no weapons. But God will deliver them to show them that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Because the battle is his, they won't have to worry about fighting in this battle at first. God is going to use them without any weapons to conquer their enemy, who has 900 chariots and a lot of mighty men, and they're going to win this battle. Now, how can this happen? Well, we're going to see in a minute. Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess. Now, what was a prophetess? The same as a prophet. Someone through whom God would speak, and that person through whom God would speak would reveal the revealed word of God to someone who was willing to receive it. So here is God revealing something to Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth. She was judging Israel at that time. So she was a prophetess and a judge. Her husband, Lappidoth, he was a very powerful and strong man. And his wife, Deborah, she was pretty strong too. But she understood her role as a wife. Even though she was a prophetess and a judge for Israel, she still understood that her husband, Lappidoth, was a strong man. And she came under the authority of her husband. Now, Lappidoth, you know what it means? It means torch, fire. So dude must have been pretty strong. What does Deborah mean? B-E-E, buzzing around, coming up against the torch. It ain't going to work. The bee's going to die. So she understood that. Her husband was a strong man. Now, let me tell you, there are two things that jump out at me, and I'm going to explain it further in a minute. The people God chooses is inconceivable. The power God uses is unbelievable. Now, I'm going to show you those things because it just amazed me, the things that jump out of the pages to help me understand this, because I looked at the whole chapter and I'm going, man, what is God trying to say? What he's trying to say is he's going to use who most people would consider the weaker vessel, a woman. Now, when it says weaker vessel in 1 Peter, it doesn't mean weaker intellectually. It means weaker physically. And I know some women would say, well, wait a minute, I can be stronger than men. There was a transgender weightlifter in the Olympics. She thought the same thing, competing against a bunch of guys. She failed to win an Olympic medal, proving that physically women are really weaker than men. My wife, she'll come to me sometimes. She'll pull a jar out of the cupboard or the refrigerator, and she'll try and open this. Well, why? She is a weaker vessel sometimes physically in certain areas. Okay, it's nothing wrong with that. It's just the way God made us. And I know, you know, people take issue with that. Look, take it up with God. You know, I'm not saying that women are weaker in any way, that they're weaker in terms of anything other than physical. Now, there's some things that they can do that men would never do. Okay? I know some folks are trying to do this thing, but I don't know how y'all going to do that. Women can have babies, and they go through a lot of pain to have those babies. I haven't heard of a guy yet having one. When that happens, y'all let me know how that happened. Without some help from somebody. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, help me, Lord. Get out of here. God chose Deborah, a prophetess, and the only female judge in the book of Judges over Israel, and a wife named Jael, to show us it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, the prophet, as I said, the prophet and the prophetess, they were to receive and reveal what God wanted his people to do. And we have the Holy Spirit who reveals to us when we receive the word of God. He tells us what we ought to do as well. God only chooses and uses those who are faithful in the small things to give them authority over bigger things. So if you're looking for a big thing to do for God, but you've not been faithful in those small things, why would he want to give you a bigger thing to be unfaithful in? He's not going to do it. God always seems to pick people who are busiest doing other things to use them to do something for him. Why? Because he knows that he can trust them. They are faithful in doing those things, the little things, so he knows that he can be faithful in. They will be faithful serving him. Now, I think about Deborah being a bee. And, you know, bee stings are pretty powerful. It can cause allergic reactions in some people. And some people, they have this anaphylactic fatal thing kind of that happens to in their body. God's going to give her his plans to deliver the nation of Israel with a stinging defeat of Sisera, their enemy. Judges chapter 4, verse 6. Now she went and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold the Lord. Now notice how she addresses. Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon. Now, that's going to be important to note as well. And I will give him into your hands. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Stop. Now, on the surface, it looks like he's wimping out, doesn't it? But he's not. I thought he was wimping out a couple weeks ago, but he's not. What's happening here is he is a man who knows how to fight wars, but he's not a man who gets word from the Lord. The prophets and prophetesses get the word from the Lord. And so when he says this, what he's saying is, if the prophetess who has a word from God does not go with me, I'm not going. And that ought to be all of the way, that'll be the way we all operate. Look, because remember when Moses, when God told Moses, look, I'm going to stay here, y'all go on ahead. I've already provided for you. And what did Moses said, no, if you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. There were some Israelites who had God rebuked, and they lost the battle. And Moses, and they went to Moses and said, we're sorry, we sinned, we're going to go down and fight. And Moses said, don't you go down there and fight, because God is not going to be with you. And the Ark of the Covenant is not going to be with you. But you know what they did? They went headlong anyway. We're going anyway. They went down, and what happened? They got beat back. So what Barak is saying, unless the word accompanies me and the word is coming through Deborah, I'm not budging. Next verse. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Whoa, what woman? Is it Deborah? What woman is she talking about? Then Deborah arose. I'm going to tell y'all later. Just hold on. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Why did they go? Because Deborah had told them what the Lord God had said. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber is an important word, because Heber is the husband of Jael. The Kenite, he had separated himself from the Kenites. Now when you go through the Bible, and you may read the Bible, you'll see a bold number as you're reading in a chapter, and you'll see a bold number, and then numbers that follow that are not bold. Then when they represent a new paragraph. That bold number represents a new paragraph. And so in my Bible, and probably the same thing in your Bible, verse 11 is in bold. Now what it means is, this is the beginning of a new paragraph. But the paragraph doesn't complete itself in verse 12. You don't get the completion of this paragraph until you move over into verse 17, but I won't go there yet. Now, Heber the Kenite, so it says, from the sons of Hobad, the father-in-law of Moses, and he pitched his tent, bless you, as far as the oak in Zoananim, which is near Kedesh. Now, this is wonderful truth. Barak wasn't a weak leader, but he's a wise military commander. He knew God spoke through Deborah, and he wasn't about to go to war without a word from God. Now, the word sell, when I told you God sold Israel, and Deborah said that God was going to sell this particular people into the hand of a woman, the word sell means to hand over. It means to surrender something. It's what God did when Israel did evil. He would sell them over. or he would sell them into the hands of their into the hands of the nations that they didn't drive out. The phrase "into the hands of a woman" isn't Deborah, by the way. Judges chapter 4, verse 11. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all his chariots. When he heard what was going on, he called up all of his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him from Hirosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Notice where it is. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Why? Because Deborah said, the Lord has gone before you. So if God has gone before us, as he does in our lives every time there is a battle, why are we so wimpish and afraid? Not only is God going before us before the battle, but goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. So you've got some rear guards, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you, and you've got God fighting your battle ahead of you. He's clearing the way for you. And when you see how God uses his power to clear the way for his children, you're going to be blessed. The Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. What? Where is he going? Well, the only way to understand what's happening here is you got to go back to chapter 5. See, there was peace between Heber and Jabin. And in Deborah's song, it tells us, Deborah and Jabin's and Barak's song, it tells us how the Lord defeated the iron chariot. Judges chapter 5, verse 21. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. What? Not one Israelite fought yet? No. Why? Because God went ahead of them. Now, what did God do? There is a valley that's by the river, Kishon. And what happens during certain seasons, water would overflow and it would cover the valley that was dry. So what did God do? God used what had happened during the ancient times, because there was an ancient torrent, and the torrent of Kishon. They had a history of flooding. So God led these folks into the valley and then allowed the river to overflow and to sweep over them while they're right there in the valley, thinking that they are safe, thinking that they're going to get these Israelites, 10,000, with their iron chariots. "Oh, my soul," Deborah says, "march on with strength." Look, it was the time of the season when the river would overflow the valley. God timed it so that all of their iron chariots would get stuck in the mud. So they couldn't even move because they got stuck in the mud. So because their horses couldn't pull the iron chariots, they decided to get out of the chariots because they didn't have time to unloose the horses from the chariots out of fear of the 10,000 that were coming at them, the Israelites. So here they are running, trying to get out of the way of all these folks who are coming at them. Back to Judges 4 and verse 16. "But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Hirosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Wait a minute. How did they fall by the edge of the sword? Where did they get the swords from? They got the swords from the folks that were in the iron chariots. And now the warriors that were with them. Since they didn't have the iron chariots, you know what they did? They ran out of fear. And said, get this, man. We don't need nothing to tie me down to keep me from running. My life is in danger. I'm getting out of the way. And so they didn't want anything to bog them down. They dropped the swords. And as they were dropping the swords, Israel's army was picking up the swords and pursuing them with their own swords. Now, can you see how Hollywood would make this? Man, it would be funny. It would have to be a comedy. I mean, people would be laughing. They'd be laughing in the theater. Look at that. Wow, those guys, they got stuck in the mud. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. The Israelites were picking up the swords as they pursued them, giving, I guess, real force to this term, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. I don't know who you're trusting in. Now let me show you into whose hands Sisera fell. Judges chapter 4, verse 17. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor. Did God not know this? God knew this. They're part of the Israelite kingdom, but he moved away from the Israelites and he moved closer to them. And he had a little fellowship, a little peace. And the house of Heber, the Kenite, he had peace with them. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn inside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside into her tent. And she covered him with a rug. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. You know what she gives him? She opens up a bottle of milk and gives him milk to drink. And then she covered him. Now, why milk and not water? Have you ever thought about that? Well, milk contains amino acids that helps you sleep better. Who knew this? God did. Don't you know that it's heavier for milk to be in your stomach than water? People drink, you know, warm milk at night so they can go sleep. Here, this dude, he's already tired. He was running for his life. And now he gets here and he goes, man, give me something to drink. I want some water. No, she gives him some milk. He said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here? That you shall say no. Oh, dude. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. Dude's asleep with some milk. He's all warm and fat, and you know, he got him fat with that milk, man. He just, she gave it to him in a bowl, a curd bowl, and they helped me do it. It was a fancy bowl, man. He was just gulping it down, man. He got that belly all full, and then he went on to sleep, man. And when she stuck that thing in his temple, he was so dead asleep, he didn't feel that thing. And she jammed that thing down in his skull with that hammer, and it went through into the ground. For he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Verse 22. Most blessed of women is Jael. Well, this is really, is this the part? Well, that's the part in Judges chapter 5. You have to explain to you what's happening at this point in Judges chapter 4. So here it is. The most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water. She gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Because her feet, between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. This gives you an understanding of what was going on in chapter 4. I tell you something, chapter 4, verse 22, let's go back there. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Into whose hands did God give this man? Into the hands of a woman. She didn't have to fight a battle. All she had to do was be available to be used. It wasn't Deborah. It was Jael. Jael. Why? Because he dropped his defenses before Jael. And God knew that would happen. He had already plotted all this out. God had already figured everything out. He knew who he had on his board to use. He knew who was available. He knew who had the heart to do what he needed done. And it got done on that day. To win the battle, we must do three things. One, wait for God to speak. Jael said, "Man, I'm not going nowhere unless you go with me." Wait for God to speak. Then when he speaks, follow his instructions. And then have faith in his plan. Don't come up with your own plan because things didn't work out. "Well, I waited, but it didn't happen." No, just continue to wait. If it's God's plan, he's going to come through. It looks like dry land right now. God will send a torrent in, and he'll fill it up with water, and he'll gobble up your enemies. Look, you just stay put and do what God, wait for him to tell you what to do. The origin of Barak's faith came when he heard the word of God from Deborah. Faith always comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The object of Barak's faith was the Lord God of Israel. It wasn't Deborah. It was the Lord God of Israel that she told him was calling the children of Israel into the battle. Deborah walked by faith in the received word of God, and Barak walked by faith in the revealed word of God. When we receive the word of God, we ought to walk by faith in it when the Holy Spirit reveals to us what we ought to do for the Lord. And that's how God used a woman who knew the word and a man who knew war to complete the battle. Do you know the word, the one that became flesh? If so, you've got the best weapon to defeat your enemy. Why? Because the battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. God has already gone before you. God is not walking just with you right now. The Spirit is with you. But God, the Lord of hosts, he's already in tomorrow. He already knows what tomorrow is going to bring you. And he's already working everything out for your good. That's his job. If you love him, all things work together for our good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Don't get out of his purposes and you're going to win this battle, because the battle is not yours, it's his. The way things look today, you might think, well, God certainly must be losing this battle. God's not losing this battle. God's drawing people into the valley of decision. You say, where does that come from? Go back and read the book of Joel. In that book, I believe it's chapter 3, he brings people to the valley of decision, where they're going to have to make, they're going to be punished for not accepting God Almighty and obeying him. So now you may be in a valley of decision today as a believer, because you have been walking over here, listening to that person, and then you're back over here trying to figure out what God wants, and you wishy-washy. You just are not solid in your faith. You're not walking by faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So you've been walking in sin because you've been double-minded, and you've been unstable in all the other ways. And you're supposed to acknowledge God in all of your ways. There's some decisions that you're going to have to make. You're going to have to decide on whose side you're going to serve. Either going to serve Sisera's army, or you're going to serve Jesus. If you serve the army of the world, you're going to lose. God is going to deliver you into a valley, and the water is going to overcome you. And other people are going to be pursuing you. God delivered Israel from their oppressive enemy, and God can deliver us from ours. What's oppressing you today? Maybe people are persecuting you because of your stand. You know what? I saw this guy named Dan Rather, former guy and on TV newsman. And he persecutes the Christians. You know how he does it? He does it verbally. He likened us, Christians, to the Taliban. Not only him, but the New York Times writer also likened us not only to the Taliban, but also to ISIS. What they're saying is, we are as dangerous as Taliban and the ISIS, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the world thinks of us, people. Now, I know y'all thinking, it's no big thing. It is a big thing. Because they want to annihilate us. They want to get rid of us. They want to put their thumb on us to keep us from worshiping together, to keep us from espousing what we believe from the Word of God. And anytime you speak up against anything, they're going to cancel you out. You're going to be an enemy of the cancel culture. Folks, it used to be a time you could say Jesus and all that, no big deal. And a lot of times, you know, you could say some of the things that the Bible says. Now you can't say half the things that you believe out in public. Why? Because people don't like Jesus. They don't like the Bible, because they can't make the Bible fit into their habits. You're going to have to make a decision. You're in the valley of decision. If someone's persecuting you, still continue to have your faith in God's plan. Maybe diseases have struck you. Have faith in God. He's the only one that can heal. When the doctors say, you know what, you don't have much time to live. You got to wait to what Jesus says about it. If you're trusting in him, well, maybe it's good that you go now. But whatever it is, death and life are in God's hands, not in the physician's hands. They can only give you what they think. Maybe problems with money is your issue. Maybe poverty is your issue. Maybe loneliness is your issue. Maybe purposelessness or depression is your issue. That's your oppressive army. I want to tell you something. Here's what I learned. It's not by power, and it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. I can't do nothing without the Spirit of God. And until you realize that your flesh will not accomplish anything, you will continue to fail. Let me give you this. I don't have that up on the screen. Victory isn't our overcoming the cultural, racial, political, and medical wars in the world. True victory is found when Jesus overcomes us. Let me say that again. Victory isn't our overcoming the cultural, racial, political, and medical wars in the world. True victory is found when Jesus overcomes us. True victory that overcomes the world is our faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, Jesus said, "In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. Why? I have overcome the world." So the weapons of our warfare aren't of the flesh, but they are powerful. They are for the destruction of fortresses. What is the fortress that's in your life that you are trying to destroy? Trust God. We overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, it says in Revelation, and because of the word of our testimony. What is your testimony today? Is it, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Are you living knowing that your warrior is God, and he never lost a battle? Who are you living for today? If you're not living for Christ, you're on the losing side.